take a look around you, especially in the book pockets in front of you. You never know what you might find. A week ago, we had extravaganza, the Easter egg hunt, and I always send the teenagers in to find the eggs that weren't found. And Vivian, it's my turn to talk. She's yelling, rah, 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 rah. I told the kids, pick up the ones that are on the floor that somebody might trip over, but leave the ones in the seats because old people like to find eggs too. Old people like me. If you found one, open it up. Take out the candy. Yvette, you found two. Go share it with somebody. Somebody over there. They're empty? They were already empty? A plastic Easter egg that's empty is a great symbol for Easter morning. The symbol of the empty tomb that they found when they went to look for Jesus. Listen again to the story. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how I told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to the apostles an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths themselves, then went home, amazed at what had happened. This is God's word for us today as well. Thanks be to God. A few years ago, the Discovery Channel, anybody watch the Discovery Channel? You can't believe everything you see on there, by the way. A lot of good stuff. But a few years ago, they ran a documentary produced by James Cameron, who is an Oscar-winning director. It was entitled The Lost Tomb of Jesus. And the director and others argued that Jesus' bones had been discovered in a tomb in a suburb of Jerusalem. Furthermore, the film claimed that Jesus was married and had children. In other words, it argued that Jesus did not die on the cross and was not resurrected. Now, there were a few details that James Cameron got wrong. For instance, he said that these bones had recently been discovered. Actually, they had been discovered almost 30 years before James Cameron did his documentary. They'd been around for a while. And James Cameron was the first person who actually believed the rumors that it was Jesus' bones that they'd found. He was the first one that really took that claim seriously. But despite the fact that I don't believe the documentary, the fact that he did it is an illustration that he's in pretty good company. For 2,000 years, there have been people that doubted that Jesus died and was resurrected, or that it matters, even if he was. And despite those claims, for 2,000 years, we still celebrate Easter. We still celebrate the resurrection. We still believe Jesus is the Messiah, the crucified one who redeemed our sins. Why do we believe that? Now, we know that prophets had said for centuries that the Messiah would rise from the dead. And Jesus promised and predicted that that was going to happen, that he would do that. He told the disciples that. He told many Jews that. They didn't believe him, or they didn't understand him, one of the two or both. The chief priests and the Pharisees remembered his words. They remembered the exact time that he said he would lie in the grave. They remembered it so well that they asked for soldiers to protect the grave and ensure that nobody would go in and steal his body. By the way, Vivian is leaving because we talk on the phone a lot, so she thinks anytime I talk, she should talk. And she's been carrying on a little dialogue with me up here. So the disciples, who had run away in fear, were nowhere near the tomb, and instead, there was a contingent of Roman guards posted outside the tomb because the Pharisees remembered Jesus said he would rise from the grave. And the disciples were in such shock that they didn't even remember that Jesus had said that. That's why several of them went to the tomb on Easter morning, because in the rush to finish taking care of his body before Sabbath began on Friday night, they hadn't had a chance to anoint him properly, to dress him properly for burial. And so they went with spices, with grave cloths to attend to him, expecting to find a body. And there it was, the empty tomb, just as he had predicted on the third day, even though there were Roman soldiers posted to guard him. The grave clothes were there. The fact of the burial was certain, and it was well known. It was well documented. There's even a record of Jesus' death and burial in the writing of a Roman soldier, Josephus. So, what happened? Either friends or enemies must have removed Jesus' body, right? Or he truly did rise from the dead. One of the two things had to happen. Enemies, of course, did not remove his body. They wouldn't. If they had, they would have triumphantly produced his body again in answer to the claims that he had risen from the dead. And what friends would have removed his body? There were only a few women and the 11 disciples left at the end. Everyone else had deserted him. And the disciples and the friends were so overwhelmed with grief and fear that they ran away. That does not sound like people capable of overpowering Roman guards, rolling away a ton of stone and stealing a body. The soldiers would have had to have been asleep for any of that to happen. And Pilate's soldiers did not sleep on duty without risk of losing their lives. Today you'd be thrown in the brig. Those soldiers would have been executed if they'd fallen asleep on duty. There's no way an entire Roman guard would have fallen asleep and stayed asleep long enough for people to roll away the stone and steal a body without waking them up. So friends could not steal his body. Enemies would not. The empty tomb is negative evidence of resurrection, not proof. It's a null hypothesis. But afterwards, Jesus was seen and conversed with several times. And each time, it was disciples who were thoroughly convinced that he had died and was still dead who saw him and did not recognize him. The women at the tomb, when they saw him in the garden, thought he was a gardener. Disciples walking to Emmaus didn't recognize him, even though he walked with them and talked with them. They didn't recognize him until he broke bread. And then they said, "Ah, this is Jesus." Time after time, during the time between Easter and Pentecost, when he was with them, the time before his transfiguration, before he was taken back up, time after time, he met with them, talked with them. There were words after the cross, just as there were words we've been studying in Lent, the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. But in many ways, the words that he spoke afterward are even more important because they're proof of his resurrection from the dead. But we still don't have sufficient evidence to deny the claims that Cameron and others have. Cameron, the director who made that historical documentary. What's even more important for us is the evidence that we experience. We don't get to experience Jesus risen from the dead because he transcended and went up to heaven. We don't get to have Jesus walking with us and talking with us, proof of his resurrection. What we have instead is the evidence of what he promised in John 14, when he said, and this was in a prediction, he wasn't dead yet. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself. But in the meantime, I'll leave someone else with you. I'll leave somebody else. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will dwell in you." And it's because of the proof of the living God inside of us that we can say, "Yes, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed." And my proof is the Holy Spirit living in me. My other granddaughter, who is 4, well, she just turned 5, but a few weeks ago when she was at her house, she was still just 4, and she said to me, out of the blue, "I call myself a brave, strong, helpful artist." I call myself a brave, strong, helpful artist. Well, I've been pondering that for about 6 weeks now, thinking, wouldn't it be great if each one of us had a string of words to refer to ourselves in positive ways? If you strung together 4 words to describe yourself, what would they be? I'll give you a second to think about that. I've had 6 weeks. My prayer is that one of those words would be, I am beloved. Even if you sometimes doubt whether people love you, my prayer is that you would know from the evidence of Jesus' suffering on the cross that God loved you enough to die for your sins. So one of the words could be beloved. I pray for you that one of those words is disciple. I am a beloved disciple. In other words, that I believe and claim that promise so much that I want to offer it back to others. I want to follow Jesus and give back. I want to be a disciple. I am a beloved disciple. And I would hope there's a whole string of other words that you can say and affirm about yourself to see yourself as God sees you. So that the words that you have to say after the resurrection, the after words, affirm not only God's living presence, but the eternal promise of life everlasting. And so, beloved disciples, I would pray that another word that you affirm about yourself is eternal. So, eternally beloved disciples, go from this place affirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll give you one word that you can pick for yourself. Eternal beloved disciples. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you stand and sing, He Lives?
Thank you.
So, if you found an egg, keep what was in it.